I don't think that perhaps some of you recognize that the sermons on Sunday, or I'm sorry, the weekday mornings are based on the text in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to ask you to look there, 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Where the Apostle Paul sums up for us his life. I have fought the good fight, which was Brother Huebner's task yesterday. I have finished the race, which is my task today. And Brother Theobald, tomorrow I have kept the faith. Isn't that neat? That's just the directors of the camp. And I think it's a great verse and needs to be expounded upon. I appreciated Brother Huebner's delivery yesterday very much, but I thought it was very warlike, and I thought he was quite feisty. Feisty Fred, I think we can nickname him now. It might be because of the passage through the border that touched off such warlike statements, but he was dealing with the fight. I'm taking you this morning to a different venue. I'm taking you to the race. And that's where we'll dwell this morning. And you've given me good time. And I should easily let you out so that you can gather up your children. All of you are familiar with the race. You've likely been in races yourself. If you're like me, you come in dead last. But you participated. You experienced what it was like to run. You experienced the pain of running. On your mark, cries the starter. And the runners move briskly to the starting blocks, shaking as we see them, their hands like this, and their feet like this. And then they put their feet into the starter's block. And I trust if anybody is a runner today, they'll not be offended because I might miss out on some of the things that pertain to running. But there is the on the mark, and then there is the get set, and we see the runners raise their haunches. It's the only way I could put that. And we see the fingertips on the starting line, and the muscles in the jaw tighten, and the glint in the eye reflecting determination as the head snaps back in preparation for the run itself. And then go, or the starter's pistol. The toes dig in, the legs power forward like piston rods as the runner straightens out his body and hurls forward into the resisting atmosphere. And they're off. The legs pumping high, the arms swinging tightly, what concentration, if you like, oozing from every pore, adrenaline pumping, the finish line a distant but determined goal. And the crowd, of course, roars its great approval as they see the runners begin. And, of course, to the runners, that's but a distant thunderclap in the background. Because for him, it is all in the moment. His lungs are gasping for air. Mine always were. The muscles aching. The body crying for oxygen. The sweat stinging the eyes while the mind says to the body, run, 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 and the body says, stop, stop, stop. But you see, this person is running. He is running the race for glory, for recognition, for earthly laurels. If you're a Canadian runner, you even get the privilege of testifying at the Dubin Inquiry when you're done. But seriously, the Christian life is to be likened to a race. In fact, the Bible teaches us that very thing. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 and 7 that we looked at, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And may that be the epitaph on our tombstones as well. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Or Hebrews 12 and 1, which is very familiar to us all, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and let us And the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it's the race that is marked out for us. The idea that we will one day come to God and say, "Well, Lord, it wasn't clear." And we'll one day come to God and say, "I didn't see the signposts." And God will say, "But the race was marked out for you." People today think that Christianity is indefinable. It's mysterious. It's vague. But when they get to the throne of judgment, God will say, "But it was clear. It was marked out for you." Not something vague, indescribable, indefinable. It can be defined. And we err if we do not recognize that God is clear in His Scriptures. The problem lies with us. But the Bible clearly encourages us then to look upon the Christian life as a race, and the Bible teaches, of course, that each believer consider themselves in this race, which is for life, eternal life. And so, in the good old Saxon words of John Bunyan, my essay this morning is to act as a pair of spurs to prick on your lumpish heart to this rich voyage. And Bunyan said it well. Now, before I begin in earnest, I would just like to outline the nature of the race for you, because in a sense, when we come to the Scriptures, it is not a race that is found in the Olympics or in the Greek running. It is not ordinary running, which you can win or lose without too much problem. It is the swiftest sort of running. It's a fleeing. That's how the Scriptures describe it, a fleeing. It is like a man who finds himself running for his life because someone is in hot pursuit of his life. The man who flees the avenger of blood that he might come to the city of refuge. So in Hebrews 6 and 18, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. It is also likened in the Scriptures of God to a pressing. Philippians 3 and 14, I press on toward the goal. The idea being that there are difficulties, there are obstacles, there are hardships, but no single thing or combination of things is able to prevent us to earnestly follow after Jesus Christ, to press, to push, to crowd, to thrust through all that might stand between our souls and heaven. And thirdly, it is a continuing, as in Colossians 1 and 23, if you continue in the faith. It is not a hobby, but it is an avocation. We do not run in fits and starts as those whose interests are easily distracted. This is serious running. We run for our lives through all difficulties to the very end. We run to attain the prize for the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. For anything less than that is not running at all. So the running that we direct our attention to then is a fleeing, it is a pressing, it is a continuing to the glory and grace of our God who keeps us, and the salvation of our very souls for all eternity. Now, why can the Christian life be likened to a race? Well, first and foremost, both the Christian life and a race have a beginning. And I'm sure you recognize that. There is a starting line. There is a place where you put the toe down. There is a place where we all start together. There was a time, I don't know, I know that, I suppose that all of you can remember it, although some of you have been in the race for a long time, when you were not in the race at all. You even felt sorry for those men and women who were speeding around the oval track in the heat of the day. Not for you. The discipline, the grind, the training, the pain, the agony of defeat, or even the ecstasy of victory. You were but a spectator, passive, disinterested. You heard the testimony of the runners. You saw their lips move, but like the proverbial saying, it was all Greek to you. Your interests were elsewhere. You may have even judged them insane, fanatics, for taking the Bible seriously, for taking prayer seriously, for taking eternal life seriously. And when they urge you to join the race with them, you of eternal life, you politely, or perhaps you otherwise, declined. But One day the grace of God found you in your sin, and the grace of God began to take a hold of your soul, and the seed of the Word began to germinate in your life, and you began to take an interest in those earnest runners, and you said to yourself, their lives have a quality that my life does not have. I don't possess what they possess. They are temperate and self-controlled, and I am not. The race they run has sense and purpose. Mine has none. It's a rat race. And theirs has an aura of joy and for eternity. But mine is ephemeral and momentary. And before you knew it, you yourself were at the starter's block, irresistibly drawn by the Spirit of God, and you heard the command, get set, on your mark, get set, go! And you're off, like Paul of old, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for God, for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not a glorious moment. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Jesus. So the Christian life has a beginning. It is called conversion. Never forget that. You cannot enter a race unless you do so legitimately. You cannot come in at the middle. You cannot come in at the end. In this way, we are all the same here. We're all born from above. We too must come to the place where we believe. We too must come to the place where we repent. It must not be a false start, for false starts brings disqualification. For example, I am a Christian because my parents are Christians. I am a Christian because I was born into a Christian family, or I was born into a Christian country. A little hard to find those countries. I am a Christian because I was baptized in Hoboken First Baptist Church County. I go to church every Sunday. I walk the aisle. I said the sinner's prayer. I try to live a good life. I don't do anyone any harm. Now, all of those things can be done by the carnal flesh, but Christianity is a religion of the Spirit. It is a supernatural religion. Salvation is a supernatural act. Christians are not made, but they are born into the kingdom via the Holy Spirit and through the washing of the Word. And so you must cry like the psalmist, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why? Why lead me? Because the psalmist confesses that in himself he was ignorant and blind. He had to be led to the rock that was higher than he. And what is the rock that is higher than he? It is Christ Jesus the Lord. It's to that rock which we must come. And Christ must needs be higher than ourselves, because if Christ is not higher than ourselves, and if all that we have is our own goodness and our own work and our own devices, then in the day of His wrath, we will be overwhelmed when He purges the earth for its final time. So look to your foundation. Is it solid? Are you truly trusting in Jesus and His righteousness and not your own? You'll remember John Bunyan as he left the city of destruction, and he was fleeing, was he not? He recognized that the city was set for destruction. He had a great pack on his back that was weighing him down, and he met Evangelist in the way. Evangelist asked him what the problem was. He said, oh, I would, sir, be rid of this great pack on his back, which we understand to be sin, because Pilgrim is under conviction. And Evangelist says, say the sinner's prayer. No, he says, do you see yonder light? He says, I don't see it very clearly. Or wicked gate, he says, I don't see it very clearly, but I see yonder light. So Evangelist says, follow yonder light. And he goes to yonder light. He comes to wicked gate. After many adventures, of course. And we read in Pilgrim's Progress that after he comes to Wicked Gate and has had some instruction by interpreter, the preacher of God, that he climbs Mount Calvary and he comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that beautiful picture painted by John Bunyan, the pack rolls off his back. We read in the Word of God, it rolls down the hill, it goes into a tomb, and he sees it no more. A wonderful picture of the forgiveness of sin. But now Pilgrim is in the Christian life. It's not over. He's not in heaven yet. On either side are the narrow road of this narrow road are the walls of salvation, representing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ very long when he meets two people in the narrow path. They are called formalists and hypocrisy. I suppose those are the only other types of people in the church of God outside of Christians. One trusting in form and one trusting in self. Pilgrim begins to question them just a little bit. He says, how did you two get in the way? Know ye not, he said, that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But they replied, the gate was too far. Besides, we knew shortcuts. And anyway, what are you complaining about? We're in the church just as you are. To which the good pilgrim replied, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the workings of your fancies. You're counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction, and you will go out by yourselves without his mercy. The Christian life then is a race, but it cannot be run unless you started at the entrance that the master has ordained. Otherwise, you run headlong into perdition. The Christian life is like a race because it requires the runner a certain singleness of purpose. I want to dwell on that for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way as to get the prize. A little later on he says, therefore I do not run like a man aimlessly. He didn't run like a man aimlessly. He doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know what he's running about, going around in circles. Imagine a runner forgets where he is. Begins to showboat before the crowd. He sort of laps the field and then he laps it backwards, something like this. And then he looks in the stands and he's looking for his mother and he's looking for his girlfriend and he waves here and he waves there. But by this time the race is over. That's not the runner of the Christian life. The runner of the Christian life keeps to his course. Anything that interferes, anything at all, is ruthlessly excised from his life. He runs with singleness of purpose. And I wish there were more of us who run in that fashion as Christians here this morning, even amongst Reformed believers, even I myself. How many Christians are simply grandstanding for the crowd, more interested in what others think of them than God thinks of them? Twirling around in some backward eddy, some rivulet, rather than in the torrent, the mainstream of things. I think of a man in my congregation, just as an example, and I'll say it quickly, but he fought in the last war against Hitler. He was a soldier in the Canadian Army. But now he wishes he hadn't. Now he wishes that he hadn't done that because he says Hitler was right after all. Because he says, don't you understand, Pastor Robinson, there's a little Jewish conspiracy. And it's called the Illuminati. And he's privy to their planetary machinations. And he wants me to preach against the Illuminati. And he wants me to warn against the Illuminati and this Jewish conspiracy because he says that they are controlling our lives. They are polluting our democracy. What nonsense. But the tragedy of it all is he hasn't been illuminated by the Spirit of God. The tragedy of it all is he's practically useless to the church of God. He's running aimlessly without point or purpose. How easy it is to be sidetracked, isn't it? How sad. If I could illustrate in my own pilgrimess, if you like. I'll do a little bit of what John Bunyan does, but here we see two men at the starting line, and they start together, and they run together, they're shoulder to shoulder, and the course is plain, and their duty is clear, and heaven is set before them, and they're just picking them up, and they're laying them down. But in time, they pass through, a swampy area, and the fetid smell of the place unhinges the judgment of one of the runner's sensibilities. And he begins to think that the old way is rather mundane and ill-suited for the times. And he takes a little detour, and he begins to slosh through the swamp. And soon he's hacking the undergrowth with a machete. And he even calls to his companion, come over here and enjoy the swamp that I enjoy. The vain philosophies of which the Scriptures warn us against. But the other runner is content with the old paths, the tried and the true. And soon he slips over the horizon, while our jungle bunny, sloshing through the bog, soon sinks into a quagmire of confusion. And if he is not careful, disappears for all time. Oh, Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. And from time to time, we have to check our compass. From time to time, we have to ask ourselves, am I running? Am I truly running? Am I running that course that is set by the forerunner, even Jesus Christ? Am I on the track? Is it clearly marked? Churches have to ask themselves that question. Some of you have read with profit, and I see Brother Huebner, he's selling it, the Bunyan Sermon of the Heavenly Footman. And we could talk about the Heavenly Footman because this is what it's all about. It's not one of those fellows that hung onto the carriage at the back of those rich people's stagecoach or whatever it was and opened the door for them. The Heavenly Footman was the runner who ran to heaven. And Bunyan makes the following point as to why we're to run with purpose, why do we run with intent. And I'll just quote it for you. It's a little lengthy, but I delighted in it, and I think you will. They that will have heaven must run for it. Because, why? The devil, the law, sin, death, and hell follow them. There is never a poor soul that is going to heaven, but the devil, the law, sin, death, and hell make after that soul. Never. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I can assure you, the devil is nimble. He can run apace. He is light of foot. He hath overtaken many. He hath turned up their heels and hath given them an everlasting fall. Also the law that can shoot a great way. Have care thou keep out of the reach of those great guns, the Ten Commandments. Hell also hath a wide mouth. It can stretch itself further than you can imagine. And as the angel said to Lot, take heed, look not behind thee, neither tarry thou in all the plain that is anywhere between this and heaven, lest thou be consumed. So I say to thee, take heed, tarry not, lest either the devil, hell, death, the fearful curses of the law of God, do overtake thee and throw thee down in the midst of thy sins, so as to never rise again. If this were well considered, then thou, as well as I, would say that they that will have heaven must run for it. But to run with purpose, friends. Oh, but you see Christians and you see pastors, and I'm not immune. And you see churches and you see whole denominations, and they don't know why they're running, whither they're running, or how to run. Running on the spot. The great sin of getting sidetracked. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 7, he says, you were running a good race. You were running well. You Galatians, you were picking them up and putting them down. You were speeding to heaven with haste. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? A great concern of a pastor's heart, isn't it? See a new convert coming in and running well, and then someone comes in and cuts him off. Maybe some of you remember the Olympics in Los Angeles, where Zola Budd was it, and the other girl, forget her name now, Mary Decker. They were running the race. They were both looking for the laurels, and suddenly Zola Budd cuts in, and Mary Decker hits her heel, and she's out of the race. Who cut you off? And if it happened in apostolic times, how much more ought we to be aware in the day of small things? They were running a good race, those Galatians, but they got all tangled up, as Bunyan said, in those Ten Commandments which reached so far. They were asking questions about circumcision. They were asking questions about whether ham and eggs constituted a good Christian breakfast. And today, these Christians creep back into the church when the Apostle Paul has laid them to rest and put rip over them. And why do they continue to haunt us? Because I fear we're not running well to purpose. We are those who major in the minors. Oh, it's time sometimes as churches to take stock and to see whether Jesus Christ is the front and center. Is our boast only in the cross of Christ and Him crucified? Is our church faithful to apostolic precept and practice? Are we delighting in the old paths? Or may it be said of us, as it was said of the Galatians, you began well, what doth hinder you? The Christian life is like a race because both require discipline. Now I know some of you this morning will shudder when you hear the word discipline. I shudder when I hear the word discipline myself. Everyone who competes in the games, Paul says, goes into strict training. It's not haphazard training. He goes into strict training. But we live in a time where discipline is not loved. We live in a time where discipline is a dirty word. It is looked upon as a form of tyranny. We want to be free to do our own thing. We want to be free from all restraints. Free from anything that smacks of regimen. Who does he think he is telling me what to do? I will do just as I please. But what we don't realize is that discipline is the key to personal freedom and Christian freedom, liberty. The person, as the little girl that lives across from us, practices into the midnight hour on the piano, bang, 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 bang. Disciplining ourselves every day to touch the keys and play and play and play. 1 o'clock in the morning, she's still there. But out of that discipline comes someone who will someday have their name in the lights because she's mastered the art of the grand piano. Discipline is not an option for those who would run the Christian race. It is rather the core of all true discipleship. We're going to talk in a few moments about the things that hinder us, but you know, you and I live at a frantic pace, don't we? I don't know how to slow it down, to be honest. I tried putting the brakes on, but all I get is sparks. I read a poem the other day that seems to sum up so much of what my life looks like. Nature's cycle runs round and round, returning right, but ours is running down, leaving us lives without depths, rootless, withered, hollow husks, tired transplants, no longer walking, rarely talking, just scurrying and pattering and passing. But why does frantic and fearful and frantic and fanciful and frothy and foolish lifestyle? There's one answer. Our lives lack structure. A routine marked out with regularity. Our fear, someone has said, of being alone drives us to noise and crowds. We heap up a constant stream of words, even if they are inane. We buy radios that strap to our wrists or fit to our ears so that when no one else is around, we at least are not condemned to silence. T.S. Eliot put it this way, "Where shall the world be found? Where shall the word resound? Not here, there is not enough silence." And because our lives lack discipline, we cannot distinguish between the best and the bestest, the good and the goodest. And we're like the modern painters who dab every color upon the canvas, and you cannot tell one thing from another or what they are trying to say at all. We must experience everything, we think, because life is confined to the here and now. But oh, in Pilgrim's Progress, we see that he continually had his eye to the goal. He continually had his eye to celestial city. He did not believe the world when he said, "When you die, you go to the grave." But he believed that his life would stretch out for all eternity. And that's the race he ran. Paul says it can't be run unless we go into some strict training. Jesus said, "Few things are necessary, only one is needful." Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book entitled Purity of Heart, is to will one thing. One thing. You see, we forget conveniently that coming to Jesus isn't happy, happy, happy all day long. But it's a life of denial, primarily of self-denial, which is the hardest denial of all. It is a life that requires us to be up and doing. Couch potatoes need not apply. No. It's the life, young people, that demand sweat, blood, tears. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to a wing and a prayer. It is strict training. And all that is inconsistent with the goal is to be jettisoned by the wayside. If men do it for a temporal crown, will you not do it for an eternal crown? Oh, I like what Bunyan says. Forgive me for quoting him again. You that are old professors, he said, take heed that the young striplings of Jesus that began to strip but the other day do not outrun you. So as to have the scripture fulfilled on you, the first shall be last and the last first, which will be a shame to you and a credit to them. What? For a young soldier to be more courageous than he that is used to wars? To you that are hindmost, I say strive to outrun the foremost. And I say to those who are foremost, hold your ground and keep before them in faith and love, if possible. For indeed, that is a right running for one to strive to outrun the other. Even for the hindmost to endeavor to overtake the foremost. And he that is before should be sure to lay out himself to keep his ground even to the very utmost. That's running for Jesus. You old professors, are you still running? Do you see the stripling behind you? Does it make you pick up your pace? And you who are following those old professors, do you see them running and say, I'll catch him, I'll pass him? Well, can I ask you this morning, is there a regularity to your life? Is there some sort of discipline? Is there a quiet time? Are you reading? Are you running? Are you believing? Who are these people that linger around the edges of the church? Sometimes, who are they who are content to run with the hindmost? Of whom preachers sometimes look upon them and say, are they or aren't they? And so someone says this morning, oh, Pastor Robinson, you know, I'm not zealous, but I'm not fanatical either. I'm not as serious as some, but I'll get there as well as he does, and that's all that's necessary. Twice a Sunday, not for me. I'm sorry. That's for the committed. Prayer meeting? Oh, you have to be really committed for that. Sacrificial giving, that's for those who are really into that sort of thing, but not I. I have good company. What? My friend, you've never heard the words of Jesus concerning the five foolish virgins when they arrived after the hour of grace had passed them by. They said, good sir, let us in. And what did the master of the house say? He said, the door is shut. You're too late. I don't know you. But what about Lot's wife? She dallied in the plain and was turned to a pillar of salt. What about Esau? He came for the blessing, but he was too late that he could not get the blessing, even though tears rolled down his cheeks. What about Judas? Discovering too late, went out and hung himself. Oh, friend, run. Run with haste. I who preach ought to run. I'll speak to the preachers in a moment. But run as those who believe. Run as those whose very soul is at stake. Run as if your life depended upon it, because it does. The Christian life is like a race, because both are run without encumbrances. Again, the great Apostle Paul writes, and he was no mean runner himself, was he? And you find that if you want to turn to Hebrews 12 and 1, if you got it in your memory, just keep it there. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders, sins that so easily entangle. While the picture here, if you like, is like the Western movies. Maybe you've seen some of those old movies where the prairie schooners going out across the prairies, and He's being pursued by wild Indians. And the horses, they're going full tilt, just like this. And he's bouncing up and down on the buckboard there. And the bad guys, they're drawing closer, and they're drawing closer. And boy, an arrow sticks right into the back of the buckboard. And he urging the horses on. But after a while, he sees he's not going to outrun these wild savages. And don't misunderstand me, because white men are wild savages too. So I'm just telling you what's in a Western movie here right now. But he's pressing on. And he sees he's not going to make it. So he jettisons some of the cargo. And extraneous baggage. And the cook stove, maybe it goes first. And wife, she could cook over an open fire perhaps. But this doesn't help. The savages are on top of him again. And so out of the schooner goes the whole chest. And the pots and the pan and the clothing and the kids and everything. Because he has to press on. That's a dirty job, but someone has to drive the horses. But at last, the schooner begins to put distance between himself and the pursuer. That's what Paul's saying. These things that hinder us. 12:1. Paul says it's a positive and a negative, if you like. First, we're to cast away everything that hinders. And I understand that to mean legitimate things. Things that are not wrong in and of themselves. You see, I don't picture the Christian runner starting the race already stripped. He's stripped of his sin in the sense that it is forgiven. He's a justified man. But oh, I see ourselves more like those who, when they come to the starting line, are weighed down with great packs. A baggage upon our back. We are more like hikers, if you like. And we have all our supplies with us, and we begin the race with great earnestness and with great intention to run the race. And we step out with a great pack on our back, but the sun beats down upon our head, and the straps begin to dig into our flesh, and the goal in heaven seems so distant, and we finally say to ourselves, I'm never going to make it unless I start to get rid of some of these things that are hindering me. And that comes the great test as to whether you want heaven or not, doesn't it? Because, oh, sometimes those boon companions, they have to go. And sometimes we discover that even those most legitimate things, which formerly we took great delight in, and in and of themselves were of no wrong in Scripture, but oh, now they hinder us when it comes to the things of Christ, things like entertainment and things like sports and things like hobbies. And we begin to see that they have to be readjusted, that we might run the great race of life. Because they slow us down, they weigh us down, they hinder us. And so, whatever hinders, Paul says, whatever distracts, whatever interferes, no matter how good, no matter how wholesome, no matter how lovely, no matter how beautiful, it's got to go. Not many times we discover through the grace of God it returns to us richer and better. But so long as it's there as a hindrance, it must be cut away. Paul writes, the sin which so easily entangles us. That's the next step in this running the race. You remember the ancient Greeks. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I don't know how else to put this, but they did their games in the nude. I mean, as I understand it, ladies were not allowed to the games. And they're not allowed to participate in the games. And these men actually stripped. They had nothing on when they participated in the great Greek Olympiads. That's what Paul is writing, the sin which so easily entangles. Paul is alluding to this in his verses. The runner, when he runs, he doesn't wear his toga. No, he strips from his toga. He strips himself bare that he might meet no resistance, that he might not be entangled by his long, flowing garments. It says by the Apostle Peter, prepare your mind for action. But I like the old King James Version, which says, gird up the loins of your mind to run the Christian race. A race that is run is not only physical, it's psychological. Gird up the loins of your mind. And Paul is thinking of the Jew who had his long flowing garments, but when he wanted to get down to work, when he wanted to run, when he wanted to do his business, he took the garment, he wrapped it like this, and he wrapped it around himself, and his legs were bare, and now he was prepared to go. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what entangles you this morning? You have to lay aside those darling sins, old sins and new sins. Every day you rise, you have to strip yourself afresh. How sad to see Christians entangled. How sad to see Christians enamored by the things that enamor the world. Lay it aside. Because it says in the Scriptures of God that the only thing that ever enters into heaven are holy things. But, oh, my dear friends, you and I are those who sometimes seek to squeeze through the eye of a needle, wearing all our baggage and our togas as well. Darling sins must go first. They are the most loved, and therefore they have the most power to hinder. Then every kind of sin must be watched against, struggled against, and mastered. Mastered. No matter what the cost, it must be finally, ultimately mastered, or it will master you. Dare I ask this morning then, are you running, Christian brother? Am I? Are we stripped for action? Oh, the multitudes who think that heaven is but a step away. Isn't that right? Who think little effort is required. Who know nothing of stripping. Who are content to mill around in the rear guard. The multitudes who think stripping are unnecessary. And that baggage and all can slip through the eye of the needle, undetected by the Master of Glory. Oh, how the best of us are slack. The interesting thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you study His life, and I know that you do, precious Jesus. The interesting thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is He ran without entanglements. He didn't own a square foot of earth. That doesn't mean Christians can't have real estate. He left the money problems to Judas. He had the money back. And Jesus ran the race, singleness of purpose. Every day He ran to the glory of His Heavenly Father. He didn't allow anything to hinder Him. He didn't allow His disciples to hinder Him. He didn't allow well-meaning people to hinder Him. He didn't allow His mother who came to Him and said, hey, I think he's gone mad. We better take Him home to hinder Him. Because He said, those who are my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. And when they would hinder Him, even the great Apostle Peter, from coming to the true intent of His journey, which was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, get thee behind me, Satan! And He set His face steadfast to Jerusalem. And He's our forerunner. He is the one who marked the way for us. Oh, my dear friends, to be inflamed for heaven. To be inflamed for heaven. Just one final thing and a few applications. And thankfully, I'm going to make it this morning. Oh, Brother Payne put a scare into me. After prayer, he came up to me and he said, Brian, he said, 10 to 11. Brother Huebner put a bigger scare into me. But oh, my friends, to have our hearts inflamed for heaven. Why? Why should we run? Why should we sacrifice all? Why should we strip ourselves from our darling sins? Sins that we take pleasure in. As it says in Moses, that because he saw the heavenly city, he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has pleasure, or people wouldn't be involved in it. Oh, it has consequences. People don't like that. But Moses had everything. He had a crown. He had a kingdom. He had vast armies, vast navies. At his command, at his fingertips, he could have commanded anything that the world had to offer. But he saw it for what it was. It was for a season. He saw it was but momentary. And then one day his body would be laid in those great tombs in Egypt. But no, he saw beyond the tombs of Egypt to the living heaven. And he had his citizenship in heaven. And he cast it all behind his back that he might suffer with the people of God. Why? Because like all races, there is an eternal goal. A goal. Men run for earthly laurels. Shall we not run for heavenly laurels? Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 9:25 and following. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Oh, Bunyan said, to be inflamed for heaven. We preachers don't preach enough on heaven. We don't hold enough the glories of heaven before our people and encourage them to consider the things of heaven and that heaven is for all eternity and there are pleasures there that cannot be described. The greatest pleasure of all is simply living before Jesus Christ and seeing Him face to face and delighting in His love and that love increasing year after year into millennial after millennial as we understand more and more as eternity goes on the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of His majesty. And if there's anyone here flagging this morning, oh, may they take time to consider heaven for but a moment and they'll say concerning those darling sins, get thee behind me. For no matter how much you bring pleasure in this moment, there are pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. I think of an illustration in the Old Testament in which you'd remember after the battle between the forces of Joab and the forces of Absalom. And oh, I like to picture those old scenes. Can you imagine the Israelites standing in their armor? Joab, his blood red with the blood of the king's son. He threw three darts as Absalom hung between heaven and earth through his heart. And Ahimaaz says to Joab, I want to run, Joab. I want to go and tell King David that the battle's won, that his kingdom's secure. Let me run. Joab says, not today, he says to Ahimaaz. Today is not the day for running, because Joab knew he'd killed the king's son. He knew what David would feel. He says, you stay aside, Ahimaaz. I'm going to send the Cushite to run. And he commands the Cushite, and he says, go and tell David that the victory is on our side. You'd think Ahimaaz would sit down then and say, well, it's all over, it's too late. But he comes to Joab a second time. He says, oh, Joab, you've got to let me run. And Joab says, wherefore do you want to run? He says, there's no reward in it. There's no reward today. Why do you want to run? And Ahimaaz says, I want to run. I want to run. Let me run to the king. And finally we read in the word of God that Joab says, okay, he says, run. Run then if you like. And Ahimaaz girds up his loins and he runs. And he runs down the plain and he outruns the Cushite. And they say that the man was watching in the tower. And he says, there's one coming, David. And it looks like Ahimaaz because he runs like Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz comes to David and he kneels at David's feet. And he says, oh, David, he says, the kingdom is secure. I just want to say to you, dear friends, if Ahimaaz is willing to overcome all obstacles, outstrip his companions, to run for a fallen king, how much more should we run for a risen king who died for us and laid down his life for us? Ahimaaz had such love in his heart for David. How much should we have love in our heart for David's son? How much should we be like Ahimaaz despite all obstacles and protestations by others and by our own flesh? Say, no, no, don't run. We should say, no, but I must run, because I see his crown thorned head. And I see the nails in his hands, and I see the nails in his feet, and the spear that went in his side, and the blood that has purged me from all iniquity. And after I've seen such a marvelous sight, I turn my eyes and I say, no, but I also see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Solomon, all his glory, was not even a tenth of what he is. And therefore, I must run. Don't hold me up and don't stop. That's what Bunyan said to his people. He said, oh, if only for a moment, he said, you could see heaven. If only for a moment you could think of that great cloud of witnesses who are witnessing you run and run through difficulty and obstacle, yes, and temptation, but they're seeing you run, and in your heart there's just a momentary murmur, should I run on or should I quit? What would they say to you? They would say, oh, if you could only taste what we taste. See what we see. Feel what we feel for 15 minutes. You would never think for a moment to stop the Christian life. There is surrounding us this day a great cloud of witnesses. Whether they could see us or not, I don't know. But they're there in the Scriptures, and if you read the Old Testament, and if you read their life of faith, you could say to yourself, they ran, they attained, and they're in the celestial city, and they're enjoying the glories of Jesus Christ, and I shall run like with them, and I shall be with them. My dear friends, run, run, run. Oh, some quick applications. Young people listening to me this morning, will you not run this morning? Will you not come to the starter's block? Will you not be Christ's heavenly footman? Will you not strip this morning? Will you not put the world behind you? And will you not live for Jesus Christ? For that is the highest and holiest life of all. It doesn't matter what you do in this life. It doesn't matter what vocation you take. The greatest advocation of all is to live for Jesus. He sweetens all the pleasures of life. He makes everything glorious. Will you not run for him, young person? Will you not leave your companions behind? And if they say, ho, 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 stay a moment, will you not say, no, my friend, I must run for Jesus. And I must not stop till I arrive. My dear friends, is there someone here this morning who's thinking of quitting? Is there someone here this morning who's thinking of laying off? Is there someone here this morning saying, I'm discouraged with the church? I'm discouraged with my pastor? I'm discouraged with myself? Oh, I press upon you, will you not run? Did Jesus say it would be easy? Did Jesus have it easy? Didn't he mark the way clearly with his own blood? Have you resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood? How self-sympathy we are sometimes about our own concerns. How we feel, oh, how hard my life is, how hard the Christian walk is. You think the Christian walk is hard, you should live as a sinner. That's hard. And oh, if you run with a footman and you're weary, what will happen when you meet the horseman? Don't quit. Don't ever give up. Say like Peter when Jesus said, will you quit too, Peter? Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. After Jesus, what is there? Malingerers, will you not run this morning? Will you not cease your milling around so that your poor pastor, he looks at you and says, oh, is it a Christian? Is it not a Christian? Is it running? Isn't it running? Will you not take up the cause in earnest? Will you not say to yourself, yes, Pastor, this morning I'm going to run. I'm going to put on Jesus. By the grace of God, I'm going to run. And I'm going to run for Jesus. I'm no longer content to be with a milling crowd. I'm no longer content to have that awesome sentence passed upon me. The door's shut. You're too late. And listen, you who run well, Couldn't you run better? Couldn't I run better? If I'm running well at all? Couldn't we pick up the pace just a little bit this morning? Couldn't we love more earnestly? Couldn't we? Couldn't we pray more earnestly? Think more earnestly? Be more earnest in our faith? More earnest in our witness? Couldn't we pick up the pace as a reformed people just a little bit? And speed along with greater haste, leaving encumbrances behind, especially in a Western society that lays us with all manner of encumbrances? And then to the person who says, "But Pastor, I'm afraid." Well, the glory about running for Jesus Christ is simply this: when you stumble, He picks you up. And when the waters come, they will not overflow you. And when you pass through the fires, they will not scorch you. Israel was going to go down into the waters. They were going to go down into Babylon and Persia. But He says, they're not going to overcome you. And you're going to go through the fires, Israel, to be purged. But oh, it'll not scorch you. Because I am your God. And when you think you can't run anymore and you can't take another step, the gracious Lord Jesus comes along and He takes the little lamb in His arms and He just bears him up. "I have borne you," He says, "to Israel on eagle's wings. So you don't need to be afraid." There's never a little lamb of God that has become weary that Jesus doesn't say, "Here, let me take over for a while. Rest yourself in my bosom." And one final thought. Pastors, those who belong to that profession, will we not outstrip them all? Will we not be examples of holiness, of love, of patience, of goodness, of tenderness, of compassion? Will we not be examples of faith? They see you going through trials. They see you going through difficulties. And they're watching you, how you're going to lay hold of those trials and lay hold of those difficulties. And oh, you say to yourself, "Oh, I feel like quitting. I feel like resigning. I feel like giving it up." But then you say to yourself, "No, I'm a runner. I'm a heavenly footman. And they're watching me. They're watching you to see how I run. So that when they see that none of these things will stop me from pressing into the kingdom, they likewise will follow along and press into the kingdom." Should not pastors, my dear friends, should not our congregation see more of our back than they see of our face? Because we're running with intent and purpose. To show that we really believe what we preach. That if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will surely perish. But he that believeth on Him shall never perish, but has everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we need to be runners. Earnest runners. Sincere runners. Oh, that we might run with discipline. That we might go into strict training. That we might run without hindrances. That we might lay aside darkened sins. Oh, that the weary here today would take heart. Say, "What a gracious Jesus I have. When I'm about to faint and fall, He comes and picks me up. Carries me along in His bosom. Speaks tenderly to me. Assures me of His love. And then says, 'Son, run. But not aimlessly. Keep your eye on me, for I have gone before, and I am the perfect example. And I have entered into glory, and I ran for the joy that was set before me.' And oh, Lord, those who have not entered the race, oh, touch their hearts this morning. Teach them, Lord. May the clarion call go to them, 'Come to the starter's block, and run, run for Jesus.' And they will never be ashamed. And then to pastors laboring in their churches, oh Jesus, may we be indeed those who are example to the flock. May we be those of whom, like the Apostle Paul, who said, 'Follow me. I'm an example because I follow Jesus.' And to all of us, may we run until we reached and gained the crown of righteousness
May everyone in this building someday be gathered around the throne, praising Christ and rejoicing in each other's presence and thanking God that it was of His grace, first to last. Amen.
We have about 15 to 20 minutes in which you are free to direct questions to Pastor Robinson up here. And Brian, if you will field the question and repeat it so that it's on the tape, we would appreciate that.
Debbie? Did Debbie have a question?
Did you have a question, Debbie?
No.
No. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Carl?
I do not have a question because my spiritual stomach is so full. What else do I need? But I hope to confess before God and man that this was the message. Fifth season and I really have dined very well.
Okay. Yeah.
And I want to bring that out.
Well, it's a glorious subject, isn't it? The race. Is the tape running? The tape's running? Well, I'll finish the sermon then. Well, thank you. I appreciate the questions this morning. And perhaps we could have a number of the congregation, if there are no questions, just lead us in a word of prayer, and Fred could close in a word of prayer. Would that be all right? Is that Roger? Okay. Roger, would you lead us, and maybe a few others lead us in a time of prayer?